downloaded that app. Anybody? We're using right now media in our Sunday morning classes, our Wednesday evening classes. You can use it right at home now. Personal devotions, devotions with a spouse, within your family, etc. So I highly encourage you to check into that. As I get older, my wife reminds me my hearing is going. Did Frank call us cupcakes? Is that what he did? Did he call us that? That's what I thought I heard, and it's like, man, are you sure? Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Researchers at Oregon State University did a study a few years ago to determine how many American adults had a healthy lifestyle. These fact finders used common sense criteria and standards in their research. They weren't looking to identify marathon runners, but rather ordinary, physically healthy people. The four factors used in determining who had a healthy lifestyle were these: people who exercised periodically, maintained a good diet, refrained from smoking, and had a certain percentage of body fat. Let me repeat those. People who exercised periodically, maintained a good diet, refrained from smoking, and had a certain percentage of body fat. And while 11% of all American adults had not been compliant in any of the areas, 71% admitted that they were compliant in one or two areas, 15% were good to go in three of the areas, and only 2.7% of all American adults checked off all four boxes. 2.7%. And yet the findings were clear. Compliance in all four areas is absolutely necessary for physical health. Now, when I'm reading that report, I'm wondering to myself, how many Christians would qualify as having a spiritually healthy lifestyle? How many followers of Jesus Christ, you can kind of count these off, there's four. How many followers of Jesus Christ, number one, maintain an active devotional life with Jesus through persistent prayer and a consistent daily study of God's Word? Two, habitually fellowship with other believers. Three, regularly participate in projects serving others. And then four, possess a heavenly perspective. In other words, they have an expectation of eternity that impacts their earthly lives. I don't know for sure. I suspect the results for those who have a spiritually healthy lifestyle probably are somewhat similar to those who have a physically healthy lifestyle, somewhere in the 2 to 5% range. Here's why I bring it up. It appears to me, and I've been preaching a long time, that the Church of North America has created a culture of spiritual dependency and codependency that is neither healthy physically or spiritually, and that includes our family here at New Hope. Haven't even realized that what has happened over the years. And as a result, it's our intention here to emphasize a radically different theme this year. And I realize as we look at this scripture that it is primarily an appeal for financial generosity. I get that. But God uses Paul's financial principles to both address and provide a solution to a prevalent problem many American churches are having today. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading from verse 5. So, Paul writes, I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. You will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. So if you have your sermon outlines there, first of all, I want to look at how we diagnose spiritual dependency and codependency. So let me explain this scripture just a little bit, give you some background. The church at Corinth had earlier received an offering to help Jewish Christians who were living in Jerusalem and were undergoing severe, intense persecution. So as Paul is planning to return to Corinth, they had told him they would take up another offering. And so he's reminding them before he gets there of this commitment they had made to receive another offering. Paul wanted them to do so with a willing heart. So he motivates their financial generosity with an agricultural truth, and here it is in verse 6. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. Seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? The fewer seeds that we plant, the smaller is the expectation of the size of our harvest. Likewise, Paul is saying, a Christian who is stingy with his or her giving to God can expect a stingy return from God. That's what Paul is trying to say. God always knows what we possess. God sees what we are capable of actually giving. And God blesses us in direct proportion to the size of our gifts to Him. Paul would also emphasize this principle in his letter to the Galatian Christians when he wrote, "We can't fool God. We always reap what we sow. Always." Now, I believe that Paul's agricultural truth and his financial truth also illustrate a spiritual truth. And here it is. The people of God who spend little time in the Word of God are only planting a few seeds of spiritual truth that will produce little fruit. That principle is also mentioned in the Old Testament in the book of wisdom we call Proverbs. I walk by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one with no common sense. It was covered with weeds. I learned this lesson. A little extra sleep and folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Paul was boldly blunt when he wrote, if a man will not work, he won't eat. Now, there have always been and there will always be people who are in genuine need of help, and the Bible commands us as believers to meet that need, to help them. But Paul was addressing those who are capable of working, whom at times we must refuse to help out of love so they can reap the consequences of that laziness, learn a lesson, and get back to work. That's what he's saying. A flock of pelicans once fished off the coast of California. But when a fishing company came along and started cleaning their daily catch of fish at a nearby dock, throwing the fish scraps into the water, the pelicans soon gave up fishing for themselves and had a buffet, a banquet, if you will, from the fishermen's scraps there at the dock. In time, the fishermen eventually discovered there was a market for their fish scraps. So when the pelicans continued to show up every day for their free food, they received nothing instead. And over a short period of time, they began to look emaciated and sick. And even though God had created pelicans to fish, they were starving because they forgot what they were and what they were made to do. Likewise, there's a danger when a child of God becomes dependent upon someone else to spiritually feed them. We can easily forget how to spiritually feed ourselves. In his book entitled The Divine Mentor, Wayne Cordero recalls a time when he was a new Christian complaining that he wasn't being spiritually fed by his preacher. Seems to be one of the primary reasons people go from one church to another church, because they don't feel like they're being spiritually fed. But Cordero then at that moment read these words from the Lord in the book of Psalms, where God said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding and require bits and a bridle to hold them in check. And as Cordero read that, he found himself admitting he was a stubborn horse and a stubborn mule, because ultimately we are all responsible for spiritually feeding ourselves. Many years later, as he was a lead pastor at a church in Hawaii called New Hope Church, a staff member came along who had been there for 4 years and expressed to Cordero a need to move on to another church because he wasn't being fed. Cordero discovered the staff member had not been disciplining himself to spend daily time with the Lord in his word. And he challenged that staff member with this illustration. He said, what if my wife were to see my eyes sunken into gray eye sockets, my bones are prominently displayed because of starvation, and she asked me what was happening to me? If I responded by saying to her, I'm not getting fed around here. No one is feeding me. He said, my wife would look at me and say, feed yourself. And likewise, far too many Christians in America have become dependent upon someone else to study hard the Word of God, to prepare lessons and sermons well, so they can then dump bushels of knowledge into believers' brains. And while that's all important and necessary, we have forgotten the principle to feed ourselves. Remember when we learned to ride a bike? Most of us had training wheels on either side of our back wheel there. Kind of kept us balanced. Kind of kept us from tipping over and falling over. But the more comfortable we became riding our bike, the better we got at that, at doing so, the more the training wheels became a hindrance. You remember? I mean, it's like those stupid things are back there kind of holding you back. They're dragging on the pavement, and you couldn't, as you got better, you couldn't turn the curves or, you know, lean into it because there's training wheels back there, right? I'm telling you, you can't watch the Tour de France and see any bicycles with training wheels on them. You know what I mean? When we become a new Christian, God provides us with teachers and preachers, divinely inspired authors, as training wheels. And in our spiritual infancy, these God-ordained leaders and mentors help us understand the Word of God and help us apply the Word of God to our daily experiences. But God expects us to eventually be self-feeders. God doesn't want us primarily relying on other biblical experts all of our lives. God wants us to know His Word for ourselves so we can entirely rely on Him. Through the prophet Jeremiah, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts primarily in humans, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in God. A cistern is a container for catching water or storing water in a large holding tank. My sister and I were recently reminiscing about two large cisterns in the property where we grew up and lived for our lives. And when we eventually remodeled the house and tore the plaster and all of the wood lath off of the walls. It was those great big large underground cisterns that no longer stored water. You know, now you buy it from the city or buy it from the county. So we filled those cisterns with wood lath and plaster, etc., etc. In biblical times, there were people who would often set out these giant pots to collect rainwater. It was simpler, it was less expensive than digging a well. And in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, God admonishes his people with these words. He says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns that cannot hold water." In other words, instead of coming to God for the truth that satisfies their souls, his people were digging their own cisterns through their man-made traditions and through their worldly ways. What about us? Well, just listen to how, just listen to the news today. I mean, humanity is as proud and arrogant as a whole as were the builders of Babel in Genesis 11. Our wealth, our education, our science provides all the answers that we need. But only God can quench the thirst of a person's soul. Only God has the truth that sustains us and empowers us. Not wealth, not education, not science. Unfortunately, while many believers have become dependent upon others to spiritually feed them, I am ashamed to admit that many preachers and leaders have become codependent. What do I mean by that? All too often, it feels as though our worth is derived by the need that others have for us. Sometimes as parents, we feel that way towards our kids. So long as they need us, we feel valuable, which makes it more difficult to train them and turn them loose. And that happens even in the church. But neither should church leadership continue fostering that dependence. We need to equip, enable, and empower God's people to feed themselves. And this year, that's what our emphasis is about. That all of us take upon ourselves that responsibility of feeding spiritually. What is the cure for spiritual dependency and codependency? The words of the psalmist are still necessary for all of us today, some several centuries later. Be still and know that I am God. The example of Jesus himself is still one for us to imitate today. For the Bible tells us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Often. Jesus made it a regular habit to get away by himself, away from his disciples, away from the huge crowds, so that he could spend time with his heavenly Father. You remember a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about Mary and Martha, and they were hosting Jesus and his disciples and the women who had been traveling with them. And Martha gets all upset because her sister Mary is sitting there at the feet of Jesus listening to him instead of helping her with the household chores. And she's asking Jesus to intervene, to tell Mary to come and help her. But instead, Jesus affirms Mary's decision. "Martha," he says, "there's a time and there is a place to concern ourselves with worldly things. But right now, at this moment, Mary has certainly chosen that which is most important, and I'm not going to take that away from her." If we were to analyze our lives, we would discover about 80% of what we do, anyone can do. Go to work, eat, check our email, go to ball games, attend meetings, etc., etc. Another 15% of what we do, others can do if they are properly trained, teaching a class, fixing some kind of a problem, selling a product, whatever it might be. But about 5% of everything that we do are things that only we can do. No one else can make me take care of my body physically. No one else can force me to grow spiritually. 5%. But that 5% is huge, is it not? For it's that 5% which goes a long way in how fulfilled my marriage is. It's that 5% which determines how much influence I have on my kids and on other people. What I do with that 5% that nobody else can do for me or like me, what I do has far more impact on generations to come than I can even begin to imagine. Like Jeremiah, we need to consume the Word of God and find joy in doing so. Even the best of athletes need a coach. Someone to teach them, to push them, someone to keep them accountable and doing their training. And likewise, we need a coach who will help us to know what to do and when to do and then empower us to do it. And here's the good news. God has assigned every believer the same coach, His Holy Spirit. Before Jesus left, here is what Jesus said. I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper who will be with you forever. He is the Holy Spirit. And when your coach, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will guide you into all the truth you need. Without the Holy Spirit as our guide, as our coach, we can learn all the Bible facts that we know and still not grow close to God. But with the Holy Spirit as our divine coach, the eternal wisdom of the ages gradually becomes our own. The author of Hebrews makes this interesting observation. By faith, he said, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than did his brother Cain. And through faith, listen to this, though Abel is dead, he still speaks. Remember who we're talking about. Abel called the very first man on earth, Adam, his father, dad. He called the very first woman on earth, Eve, his mom. Abel was the very first human being to die on planet Earth, and yet his life and the lessons that he learned from it are still speaking to us centuries later. Over a period of 1,500 years, God chose more than 40 men to write down His divine words, to record the lives of over 400 people who would mentor us through the various experiences of our lives. Not only does Abel still speak to us some centuries later, so does Noah and Abraham and Ruth and Esther and Mary and Peter, and the list goes on. And the Holy Spirit helps us to learn from what they learned, to avoid errors that they made, and imitate righteous behavior when they lived it. When tempted by sexual sin, Joseph admonishes us to run, to flee. When we are impatient over God's timing, Noah and Isaiah implore us to wait upon the Lord. When we forget why we exist in this world, Mary, the mother of Jesus, reminds us that we are servants of the Lord Almighty. We all have an outer body that is continually shaped by what we eat and drink, how much we sleep and how much we exercise, the way we live and the way we work. We may do well with this, and we may do poorly. We may do it without thinking. We may do it intentionally. But what we do will impact how we look. Likewise, we all have an inner person, that part of us that thinks, that desires, that chooses. Our character is shaped by what we read, what we hear, what we think, what we do. This inner person is our spirit, and every one of us is being shaped for better or worse by the choices that we make. We can learn from our biblical mentors if we spend time reading about their lives, if we allow our coach, the Holy Spirit, to teach us from their lessons learned. The people we surround ourselves with will influence us either for good or bad. We may say, well, I don't have a whole lot of friends. I don't know a whole lot of people that I can surround myself with. Yes, you do. They're found within the Word of God. Paul writes, don't be fooled. Bad company ruins good character. The proverb writer reminds us, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Every scripture written, every character described, every command given by God in His Word was given to us so that we might learn, so that we might be encouraged, so that we might find hope. Louis Delcourt was a French soldier during World War I. He did some fighting on the front lines, and at one point was given time of absence to go home, get some rest and R&R. But because of what he had seen on the front lines, he didn't want to go back, which created a problem, because the French were known to execute deserters from their army. Now, that being the case, Louis Delcourt persuaded his mother to lock him up in the attic of their house to feed him, take care of him. Even after World War II had long ended, Delcourt stayed in the attic because he didn't want to come out, be arrested, and executed. This went on for 21 years. 21 years. Till his mother passed away in August of 1937. No longer could Delcourt remain in hiding. So thin and tired and looking pale, he staggered to the nearest police station to turn himself in, explained his situation, gave himself up. Police officer was absolutely dumbfounded. He asked, "You have never heard that a law of amnesty for all deserters was passed years ago?" Even though Louis Delcourt had freedom, he didn't know it. He couldn't enjoy it because he didn't know he had it. And I'm telling you, God's Word is full of truths that free us from Satan's lies so that we can live the kind of life in abundance, full of joy, that Jesus came to demonstrate for us. But unfortunately, many don't know the freedom that we have. If you're not daily feeding from the Word of God, I'm telling you, you're just not enjoying life as God created us to enjoy it. God's plan for all of life is the same: birth, growth, maturity. We see that, we recognize that in the physical world. Plants grow and mature. They provide oxygen and food. They have a purpose. Animals grow and mature. They provide food and clothing. They have a purpose. People grow, develop, and mature. We have a purpose. Even Jesus was born, grew, matured, and fulfilled the purpose the Father had sent him to accomplish. In this sense of birth and development, the spiritual realm is no different from the physical realm. We need to be reborn spiritually, grow spiritually, mature spiritually, and reproduce spiritually. That is our purpose. And when we sow spiritual truth, when we open up God's Word, God reaps a harvest. He takes from that which we have sown inwardly, and from that He blesses and benefits many others around us. Do you know what I'm asking? I'm asking you the same thing the Lord is asking. Devote and develop time alone daily with the Lord. Grow spiritually. Sow in our minds and in our hearts these truths which can set us free and experience the life that God experienced us or created us to experience. So as Frank said earlier, if you don't have a Bible reading plan, find one. Get at it. Let's do it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example that Jesus has given us. Even though he was busier than any of us can even begin to conceive of, Jesus found way early in the morning, late at night, to get away, to be by himself and spend time with you. Lord, we need that. In our busyness, we can just begin to lose it. And we just need that time alone with you to refocus on those things which are important. I pray, Father, that those around us would see the changes in us. They would inquire why and how those changes are occurring. And they would be drawn to you. Thank you. You are there when we're on the mountaintop. You are there with us when we're in the valley of the shadow of death. We can learn from all and every situation in life. And we look forward to that day when we no longer have questions because we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.